Good morning and welcome back to Nach Yomi. Today we're going to be learning Yonah Perek Dalad, the fourth and last chapter of Sefer Yonah. So once again, Yashar Koichachem for finishing Sefer Yonah. We often have the chance to learn it or hear it very fast on the afternoon of Yom Kippur, at Mincha as the Haftarah, but very infrequently do have the opportunity of really getting a chance to learn it. So really Yashar Koichachem for going through this, for having learned a little more deeper than perhaps the speed of reading. Let's look at this perek very briefly. It is perek dalad. It is comprised of yud aleph, 11 psukim. It is short, it is powerful. It's the story of the tree and the worm. So Yonah at this point in time has given the message to Nineveh. He has told them that they, if they do not change their course of action, they will be destroyed. And they listen. They immediately take action. They immediately change their ways. The king changes his way. Everybody goes into a fast. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Vayinachem, Hashem, and Hashem changes his mind on their destruction. So at this point in time, Yonah walks out of the city, Vayera el Yonah ro'ah gedola vayichar. He got very angry by this whole episode. He was very upset. In fact, he turns and he davens to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and he says, Ona Hashem, please Hashem, haloy ze devori ad hayoisi al admasi. This is what I've been saying, as long as I was on my earth. Alkein ki damti livrach Tarshish. This is why I ran away to Tarshish. Ki yodati ki atok kel chanun v'rachum erech apayim v'rav chesed v'nicham al ra. Because I know you have mercy on evil. V'ato Hashem kach no'es nafshi mimeni ki tov mosi mechayai. It is better if you take me now. Rather let me die than let me live at this point in time. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu turns to him and enigmatically says, Hat heitev choralach, is your anger going to be good for you? Yonah goes out of the city and he makes for himself a sukkah. That seems to be some sort of hut. It seems to be without a roof. We'll see why in just a moment. And he tries to sit in its shade, which the Mepharshim understand is that, you know, in the mornings he sits by the wall that's in front of the sun. In the evenings he sits by the other wall, which is in front of the sun. So he moves to either side. But in the meantime, HaKadosh Baruch Hu arranges that a kikayon, a type of tree, will grows and it covers him and grants him shade in the very, very hot days. And he is very happy. Vayismach Yonah ala kikayon simcha gedola. He grew very happy for the grace of this shade. But vayaman, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu orchestrates, again, the same word used to arrange the fish, the same word used to arrange the kikayon, the same word used now to describe the arrival of a tolas, some sort of worm. In the early morning, this worm comes and it attacks the tree and the tree dries up. And as the sun rises, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Vayaman again orchestrates a very hot easterly wind. And and the tree withers and dies, and he turns to HaKadosh Baruch Hu once again, says, Tov mosi mechayai, my death is better than my life. Hashem says to Yonah, wait a second. He says, good, were you upset about the kikoyon being here? So Yonah responds enigmatically, Chorali ad moves, I am upset till death. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu now ends, and this is how the concluding discussion between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Yonah. He says, look, you have so much care about this kikayon, which you did not plant, you did not invest in. It came one day and went the next day. And I'm not supposed to care about Nineveh, a city which has in it well over 12,000 people. Mishteim esrei riboy adam. Asher loy yoda ben yeminoi lismolo behemer rabba. They don't know between the right hand, the left hand, and many animals. And that's how the Megillah closes. As the Haftarah, actually a few psukim from Micha added on, we'll deal with that, God willing, soon when we get to Sefer Micha. That's the perek itself. Let's take a look at some basic questions over here. First question that comes to mind is, why is Yonah so angry? Why, after giving this message of Teshuvah, is he so upset that he goes out and he offers this angry prayer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, asking for his death? So the Abarban and the Malbim both say the basic idea, and that is that he looked at their Teshuvah, he looked at the repentance done by the people of Nineveh, and he saw it as incomplete. Whether it was, as the Malbim says, that it was only their actions but not their minds, or whether, as the Abarbanel says, it was only ben Adam lechaveiro, it was only a social repentance but not a religious, ritual repentance to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they still served Avodah Zarah. It was incomplete. And therefore he grew angry in the sense that he knew that he facilitated a half teshuva, which was enough to let them survive, to kill Israel, to be the Shevet Avrasot, to be the staff of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's anger. And he was upset to have been part of that process. They really shouldn't deserve to live. The Rashi says no. The reason he got upset over here is because he now will be accused of being a false prophet. People will say, ah, Yonah, look what he said. Ha, he said Nineveh is going to be destroyed. Well, it wasn't destroyed. Look at that. Ha. And so therefore, it was actually a reflection on his own career. The third possibility is the Radak says, is because although Nineveh did do teshuvah, that was a great indictment on Israel, because Israel didn't. Israel was not listening to their prophets. Here Yonah walks in and almost immediately everybody listens and turns and changes. And that's not what happened when the Nevi'im came to Israel, the northern kingdom. They ignored them. They sent them packing like they did to Amos. Doesn't work like that. And that was the greatest accusation, because his work ultimately facilitated that indictment on Israel. Which is perhaps why he's mentioning the Yud Gimel Midos. The reason why he mentions these Yud Gimel Midos is you're saying, I knew that you, when I came to Nineveh, that they would listen. But I also knew that Israel's not going to believe it. The Jews themselves, the Israelites themselves, are not willing to believe in the same theology and the idea of mercy that they can turn around as the people of Assyria are. And that's the greatest accusation against Israel, Nebuch. A few other questions. It sounds like Yonah walks out of the city and he sets up this little booth and he's waiting. What is he waiting for exactly? So Abai Brunel suggests that, look, he said the prophecy that in 40 days is going to be destroyed. He walks in and already does teshuva. Does he know or does he not know at this point in time whether the teshuva has been accepted or not? So Chazal and most of the Mepharshim adopt the point of view that yes, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave another prophecy to Yonah in between in the subtext to tell him that the teshuva process had been effective. Whereas the Abai Brunel says, then maybe over here, maybe he might have known that, or might have been waiting outside to see whether the teshuva process was in fact effective. There was another 39-day wait now at this point in time, or perhaps 37-day wait as he waited for to see what the outcome would be. And even if, let's say, he knew that there wouldn't be absolute destruction, we know, going back to the last pasuk in the third perek, where it says, Vayinochem Hashem, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu turns around from his justice on the nation of Assyria, on the nation of Nineveh. Well, in the parasha of Kisisa, where those same words were used, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu turned around from destroying Israel after the Chet HaEgel, there was still punishment, there was collateral damage. There was still a plague, there were still people killed by sword, there were people who fed the dust of the Egel. That means to say there was the greatest perpetrators were eradicated. So maybe what Yonah is doing is he's going outside the city to say maybe something there is something which is going to happen, even if there's not going to be absolute destruction. Now, let's move a little further on. Next question. What is a kikayon? Have you ever met a kikayon? Exactly. It sounds like a little bit of an odd tree. The Radak gives us an array of interpretations, and he quotes a Gemara where the Gemara asks exactly that question. And in the Gemara in Bamei Madlikim, Reish Lakish suggests that it is kik. You know, we talk about shemen kik in Bamei Madlikim, in the perik in Shas and Shabbos, the second perik which deals with the types of oils used for lighting the Shabbos candles, there's something called the Shemen Kik. So apparently this bush, you know, this grass, which we're talking about over here, is something that shrubbery actually produces oil and can be used as a flammable material. So what is that? The Da'at Mikra on this pasuk suggests that is a Ricinus communis, which is actually the castor bean or the castor oil plant, which is actually very much a natural habitation in the Mediterranean area. And it is it has a number of interesting attributes. It's a fast-growing, succulent shrub that can reach the size of a small tree that's 39 feet high, but is not cold and hardy. It's very interesting, just in terms of the definition. Makes sense and matches what naturally happened over here. What I found interesting when looking into this is that there happens to be a particular type of orange butterfly called Ariadne merioni, which is the common castor. It's a type of butterfly which has orange wings and brown lines, who larvae feed almost exclusively on the castor, which means to say that it's hard to know what the tola'as, this worm, might have been, but may in fact have been the larvae of this particular type of butterfly, the common castor butterfly, which specifically is part of the ecosystem of this plant. Which is interesting in the sense that maybe, just food for thought, This process which Yonah was witnessing over here was a process, in fact, of metamorphosis. It was part of the natural ecosystem of this tree and the plant and this worm, hence butterfly. This butterfly does feed on the plant, and perhaps it withered because of the excessive heat, but this was actually part of a natural process of rejuvenation which could have taken place. And therefore, perhaps there's a bigger message over here, which is also the fact that there are ups and there are downs, and there's movements, and there's one entity seems to feed off another entity, but ultimately, at the end of the day, this is part of the natural ecosystem of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's life. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a bigger plan in mind, worth thinking about in terms of, and just on a basic level, what might be going on over here. In terms of the conversation Yonah has afterwards with Hashem, he asks to die again. Why does he ask to die again? Didn't he want to die beforehand? So that's exactly the discussion over here. It sounds like Yonah says, I would be happy to die, but not to be tortured in this terrible heat this way. That's why it's Charoli Admoves, I'm upset until death. Until death is too much for me. Death is fine. Finally, and lastly, what is the message that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is giving to Yonah at this point in time? Why is he killing this tree and referring to this whole episode? And that, Abar Ben El says, is because even though their tshuva was not complete by any measure, meaning to say they did not do a full teshuva process, and you were upset that they didn't do a full teshuva process, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you know what? They are like children. They are like animals in the sense that they did not get exposed to Nevi'im. They didn't get exposed to Torah ideas. Therefore, they had no better way of knowing their right to their left. So leave them, Yonah. Don't hold them to the highest measure that you are holding them right now. Extrapolating on that, the Rinas Yitzchak Rav Sorotzkin on Tanakh suggests over here that a very fascinating theological point, and that is that the Chilul Hashem that is created by serving Avodah Zarah is more consequential when the nation of Israel is doing it than when the other nations are doing it. Not because it is objectively different, but because relatively speaking, the Jews should know better. And therefore, you're right, Yonah. You're right, they didn't do it a full teshuva process. But for where they're at, on the ladder that they're climbing, in the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu judges them, in the way that they are in their space, they deserve teshuva, even though Israel at this point in time might not, because Israel should have known better. This concludes Sefer Yonah. Be'ezras Hashem, we will start Sefer Micha very soon. In the meantime, have a wonderful and meaningful day.